It's always something I look forward to coming on a Sunday to be with you all. So I'm glad to be here. If you want to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. And maybe what I'll do is, because this is going to be somewhat familiar to many of us as we begin here, maybe I'll tell you what I've titled this message so that you say, even though this is familiar to me, I don't know where he's going. But I've titled this, How Shall We Judge? How Shall We Judge? Exodus chapter 17, we're here in the wilderness with the children of Israel, and they've come out of Egypt, and it doesn't take long for them to begin to complain. And so we'll pick up at chapter 17, verse 1 says, Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of Yahweh, and camped in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. And you know, it's like, okay, this is going to be trouble. This is going to be trouble. There's no water here. This is not going to go well for the people of Israel. So therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You know, and I just pause there for a minute to just point out how harsh people's thoughts can be against God, you know, and we just really have to check ourselves all the time as the people of God, as the redeemed of God, as Israel was here. And we be careful how we think about God, how we judge circumstances, because we can be so harsh in our thoughts against him when he's so good and so kind. And we just read this story and we're like, oh, I don't want to be like this. Verse 4, so Moses cried out to Yahweh, saying, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And Yahweh said to Moses, Go on before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the people are thirsty, and this is how God sees fit to meet their need. He has Moses go to this rock, strike it with the rod, and miraculously this rock opens up in some way, and water comes out of it, and the thirst of the people is quenched. And you say, well, this is an interesting way to do things. This is an interesting way to do things. By the way, I think that this is, you get these pictures sometimes of little trickles of water coming out of the rock. I just do not think that was the way it was. In fact, for our VBS this year, we did again, I Spy Something Wrong, and we read some stories, and then I would put a picture up for the kids to find out, now what's wrong with that picture based on what we read? What's wrong with that picture? And I believe we did this one. And we showed just a little trickle of water coming out of the rock. I don't think based on, well, maybe not so much here, but in another place, like in Psalm 78, we read, Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. So what a scene here. But why did God do it this way, right? Why did God do it this way? You know, God's ways are sometimes mysterious. And if we don't know the reason why God did it this way, it might remain mysterious to us, right? Might say, well, I can't tell you why he did it that way. But many of us know what's going on here. Many of us know why he did it this way. And it's a delight to our hearts. We love understanding the deep things of God. And we love understanding that when we read the Old Testament, there's more to it than meets the eye. In fact, all of God's ways, there's more to it than meets the eye. There's very much purpose, divine brilliance behind the things that God does. We don't always see it, but it's there, ready to just be discovered or shown to us and not only just once, and not only in one way, but in countless ways throughout all eternity, to explore the ways of God and see what he was doing behind the things that he did. Well, what do we understand here? Well, we get to the New Testament, and we're helped, and that does help us, you know. We want to read the Old Testament, and we want to read the New Testament, because the New Testament helps us understand the Old Testament and some of the depth that's there. Because the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, as many of you know, I realize for many of you this is nothing new, but for some of you it might be, and I hope you'll just delight in this. The Apostle Paul, speaking of this period of time in the history of the nation of Israel, writes about this rock that was struck. And he says it this way: for they, that is Israel, drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So the Apostle Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refers back to this scene that says, when you look at that story and you see that rock being struck and water coming out of it, you ought to think of Christ. You ought to think of the Messiah. You know, in the Old Testament, God is putting forth text upon text upon text about the Messiah coming. And some of it are more obvious statements, but some of them are in type, beautiful pictures, and it's all just providing evidence of the one that was to come. So that when he comes, I think one of the reasons why God does this, so that when he comes, you look back at those stories and you say, this was all planned. This is all part of a brilliant plan of God. Look at the Old Testament evidence and look at how it's unfolded. We would have never seen that, perhaps. We would have never seen those things. But now that it's happened, I often think about that when we're reading the book of Revelation. I just finished reading the book of Revelation again, and there is so much I don't understand there. But you know what? When the things are unfolding in real time, they're happening, and people in that day go to the book of Revelation, they'll say, look at this. This is all told to us in advance, and now we see it more clearly as it's actually unfolding. Well, this rock was struck. This rock was struck, and water came out. We realize there's more to this than just physical water, a physical rock. We are talking about the Messiah. We're talking about Christ, that he should come, that he should offer living water, that he who is the rock should come and offer living water. But we know, don't we? We understand that there was no way for living water to be extended unless he be struck. And so he was struck. That living water. Remember how they had that conversation with the woman at the well in the book of John? And he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. He spoke of himself. And he would have to go to Calvary and there at Calvary be struck so that that water could come forth. And don't we see that at that scene there? John records it. He was right there. It's interesting how he says it. He says, I'm telling the truth. My testimony is true. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And we understand this, that if I was to drink of living water, the rock must be struck. And our Savior was struck at Calvary. What a deep thing God is doing here. What other reason could you possibly give for why he did it this way than that? We know there's more to the story, don't we? We know there's a little more to the story. We go to the book of Numbers now. Even though this didn't work out too well at all, it does reinforce the type for us of the Messiah seen in the rock. Numbers chapter 20, and look at verse 2. Now, this is some time later, okay? We've moved forward I'm not sure exactly how much time has passed, but time has passed. They're still in the wilderness, the children of Israel. They haven't gotten into the promised land yet. They're still in the wilderness. And verse 2 says, now there was no water for the congregation. You're like, oh boy, here we go again. This is not going to be good. It's not going to be good for the children of Israel. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before Yahweh. Why have you brought up the assembly of Yahweh into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. You know, when you go back to that first scene and there was complaining, you think of this redeemed people, this saved people coming out, the people of God, and they encounter some difficulties after they're saved, you know, if I could say it that way. And that happens, right? We understand that people get saved, they're redeemed, and there's not long after they come out of their bondage that they experience difficulties, and the joy that was first there when they first came out hits hard on the reality of difficulties in the spiritual walk. And there's challenges. And maybe we say for a young believer, there's some complaining that happens. And you say, you know, they're a young believer, you know, and you give a little bit of, sympathy or compassion because they haven't been saved long. Well, look at this. They're still complaining, you know. They're still complaining after however much time has passed, even in the same way that the Lord has already provided in a previous scene. He's already provided for them in a miraculous way, and here they are again complaining about not having water and contending with the Lord and with Moses and Aaron. And what a lesson to me. I talk about complaining. I don't want to be, if I complained at some point in my spiritual life when I was younger spiritually, okay. But let me not be found complaining now. I mean, let me not be a mature believer, well, maybe not mature, but an older believer, and still found complaining. Now, I have to tell on myself. I wasn't, didn't really have this in my notes, but, sometimes I'm in traffic, and now, Michelle didn't say I'm actually complaining. She's shaking her head now that I'm even telling this story, but she said that, like, I kind of whine sometimes. So, you know, like, but I realized, I'm like, that is true. You know what? That is true. Even though I'm not, like, seriously agitated or anything, I do kind of, like, whine about the guy that comes up the shoulder and cuts in, you know. And you just say, you know what? I want to move past this. I don't want to be an older believer who still is in that realm of complaining, whether it's whining or whatever it might be called. Just want to be different than this and trust the Lord and be at peace and wait for him to provide and wait for him to meet the need. Well, so verse 6, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And I gotta just say, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you are one of those who fall on your face before the Lord on behalf of others. But every one of us could thank God for those who do. There are those, right now I'm thinking of my dad and mom, I'm sure, who fell on their faces before the Lord on my behalf. You know? And so there are those who are before God on our behalf, and we're kind of oblivious maybe. We're kind of living in a way that's not right before God, and we're just so distracted, and we're so caught up in the things of the world, and yet there are those who are spiritual among us, and they see it. They see it clearly. Maybe it is our family, our parents, our elders, and they are before the Lord on their faces for us. We should thank God for people like this, and then we should become people like this. And the glory of Yahweh appeared to them. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Now you see this, right? Speak to the rock before their eyes, It's a little different, isn't it? And it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. What is going on here? Now it's like we're talking about mysterious. Why is God meeting the need of his people in such a way as this? We've got the rock again, but now it's not that the rock is going to be struck, but that it's going to be spoken to in order to bring forth its water. Well, we'll get to that in just a second, but let's just see how things go here. So Moses took the rod from before Yahweh as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, you can just sense, as I read this, you can sense the agitation. It just seems to be right there on the page right in front of us. The frustration. And who could blame Moses? What he put up with the children of Israel, I just can't even imagine. He's like, remember that one place he says, if I'm going to have to bear all these people, just kill me. Just kill me, he said to the Lord. How am I going to deal with all these people? Oh. So you can sense just the difficulty. He says, hear now, you rebels. Not an untrue statement, by the way. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. He struck it. And I'm pretty sure I've done this here before, made mention of this passage, and so might sound a bit familiar to you, but I remember considering this scene and thinking about how it might not have gone down the way that I thought it went down growing up. The idea, perhaps even in your mind too, I think it's very natural for us to think that as Moses came up, instead of speaking to it, he struck it twice, and you could almost, because of the frustration or the anger, you could just imagine him just hitting it twice like that. But for the first time, at some point, just meditating on this passage, I said, you know what? I get the feeling that maybe it happened more like this, that he struck the rock and nothing happened. As if God was giving him a chance to think about it. You know who he did that with? Peter. If you look at the story, that cock crowed once before it crowed a second time, gave Peter a chance to come to himself. That's just the way God is. I'm not going to go to the stake for this, but I'm just thinking this is the way God is. He's so kind. He's so generous. He's so merciful that as Moses maybe struck that rock the first time, God gave him an opportunity to remember what it is that he'd been instructed to do and to change his course, but he didn't, and he struck it again. But then what do we read? This is just so amazing. The water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with Yahweh, and he was hallowed among them. And you'll notice, Moses and Aaron, it was their responsibility to hallow the Lord in the presence of the people of God, but they didn't. But God saw to it that he hallowed himself. But there were consequences, weren't there? There were consequences for Moses having struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Why? And I know many of you know this already. Why did this happen this way? Why was Moses told to speak to it instead of striking it like he did the first time? Well, now we go back to that spiritual aspect, the type that is here to be seen, that Christ is that rock, and that Christ, in order to bring forth that living water that would truly quench the thirst of the soul of anyone who would drink of it, that in order for that water to come forth initially, he had to be struck. But you don't have to strike Christ twice. No, right? You don't have to strike Christ twice. He was struck once. And now, today even, this morning even, if there's anyone who wants to drink of that living water, all they need to do is speak. all they need to do is ask. Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Just ask for it. Just ask for it. Of course, this is in view of the fact that he would go to the cross to be struck for it. Oh. And I'm not saying that Moses understood this and that somehow he purposely, or with any kind of knowledge, struck the rock knowing what it was that God was doing. But I don't know any other explanation to give anyone as to why God met the need of his people on this occasion in this way. And I think that one of the most remarkable statements in this whole account is what we read there in verse 11. And water came out abundantly. Why is that so amazing? Why is that such a remarkable statement? Because Moses disobeyed God. Because Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And God was not honored there in that scene. And yet, despite the fact of that, he still brought the water out. He still met the needs of his people who were thirsty. This is God. Despite the disobedience of his servant Moses, God still provided for the needs of his people, even his rebellious, obnoxious, foolish, unfaithful, carnal people. He still met their need. This is God. I mean, this is where you get good theology, you know? You want to understand what God is like, and these are the kinds of stories that you say, this is what God is like. He's kind and he's merciful and he's gracious and he's loving. I see it so clearly here. How easily he could have said, I'm not bringing any water out. And there is a huge lesson here, not only about the character of God, but about the ways of God. Please note this. This is an old lesson for me. And all the years I've been coming here, I wouldn't be surprised if at some point I may have referenced it or talked about it, because it goes back a good 25 years for me. Just a profound lesson for me to learn that God is willing to bless, and he does bless at his discretion, even when there is disobedience. This is a huge lesson to learn about the character of God and about the ways of God. That even when he's being dishonored, that is his way because of who he is. He's kind, just merciful, gracious, and loving. We know those verses. Jesus himself said it. He causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. His ways are so much higher than our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. You'd be like, nope, that's an unrighteous person. No rain for him. You know, no sun for him. God says, that's just not the way that I am. Certainly, though, even though we recognize this, certainly the way of abundant blessing for any one of us is found on the path of obedience. As we read in Proverbs 28:20, I love this proverb, easy one to remember. Maybe you can remember it this morning if it's not already there. A faithful man will abound with blessing. A faithful man will abound with blessings. You know, I feel very inclined at this point to kind of go into a lamentation here, because it seems like so few of God's people want to travel that path that makes the honor of God the preeminent objective, that path of obedience, that path of faithfulness in which God is free to bless as his heart desires to, and to show us just what laying hold on eternal life really means. Instead, we are content with whatever blessings may come our way despite our persistent disobedience and unfaithfulness. And honoring God, while it has a nice sound to it, it's not really a priority. And we see to some measure blessing in our life. Blessings because God is good. None of us, there's not a one of us here that doesn't experience blessings in our life. Based on anything other than that, just because he's good. You know, sometimes we are doing what is right and we're traveling the path of obedience and the path in which we are honoring God. And he is pleased on account of that to bless us in accordance with that. No matter what degree that might be true about us, there's not a one of us here, right? There's not a one of us here who's not experienced some measure of blessing that's completely irrespective of that, just because his character is good and he's kind and he's generous and he loves us. But I don't want to travel that path as well. You know what? Whatever blessings I'm getting are good enough for me. You know, like, I mean, I'm not too concerned about honoring God. I'm not too concerned about obeying God. I'm not too concerned about being faithful to God. I'm not really zealous about those things, but somehow things in my life seem to be pretty okay. You know, and there's a measure of blessing, and I'm content with that. I just don't want to be like that. The path of abundant blessing, of what is in God's heart to do for each one of us, is on the path of obedience and faithfulness. And we see it right here in our story, this principle that God will bless even when those things are not present. The water came out abundantly. God was dishonored. God was disobeyed. God still blessed. And this was the lesson for me, not only to understand the character of God, not understand the ways of God, but to be able to judge correctly about things. We must understand that just because, I mean, this is to me, it seems to be so needful. We must understand that just because we see the blessing of God, it does not mean that it has come as a result of obedience, or that God is truly being honored. In fact, it may have come. A blessing may have come. Blessings, plural, may have come, even though there was disobedience. Those blessings may have come, even though he was being dishonored. And even though that's nice for anyone to have blessings despite that, it is not without its consequences. And we can just ask Moses about that. You know, this principle of sowing and reaping, we've got to understand that, right? We understand it when we go past farmland and we understand a farmer goes out there and he sows something, and there's not a one of us who would be there that next morning seeing if something came up. We realize that what a person sows, there's going to be some time that's going to elapse before what is sown is reaped. And we must understand that. There are consequences for things. And if I sow in a direction of disobedience, and if I sow in a direction of unfaithfulness, and if I sow in a direction where God is not being honored in my life, I may not immediately see the consequences of those things. Moses didn't. It wasn't the time yet to go into the promised land, but when the time came, he wasn't permitted to go in. And such is the way with so many of our actions. We must understand that there's going to be consequences. Unless God's mercy, which he often does, moves in and prevents those consequences, or a measure of those consequences, something's going to come. In time, something's going to come. And in fact, I even think that consequences are unfolding present tense. We don't see it, though. We don't always have the spiritual eyes to see the detriment that we are doing to ourselves. Just thinking about someone I know, addicted to porn and just does not understand the damage that's being done and the consequences that he is bringing upon himself even today. Yeah, there's going to be consequences down the road. But even what he's doing to himself today, just doesn't see it. But the same thing is true that if we choose a path in which we are obeying God, if we are choosing a path of being faithful to God and honoring God, we also understand that law of sowing and reaping in that respect too, that we don't always see the blessings most immediately either. We sow to this end and we travel that path, but there should be a complete attitude of expectation and hopefulness and excitement. God has intentions of blessing the faithful one. And he just, what a way to look forward to life as the days go on, as the years go on, as you travel life, you're looking forward to what it is that God has in his heart to do for me as I'm faithful to him, as I'm obedient to him, and the blessings that are coming down the road. Especially when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's going to mean everything to us then. But how this scenario, it plays out in so many ways in life. Perhaps we see the blessing of God in doing this or in doing that, or at least we think it's the blessing of God, or maybe we just consider it a blessing. Perhaps we've seen it in this person or in this church or in that church. I say that with such purpose because just cross paths with people who seem to want to go to such and such a church because of the blessing that they see. We are inclined to conclude that because of the blessing we see, that this is the way to go. Because of the blessing we see, that this is what is right, that it has the approval of God, that this is what honors God. We might even use the term that we are being led of God to that because of the blessing we see. What are we seeing here? That the blessing of God can flow for the people of God despite disobedience, despite unfaithfulness, despite the fact that he's not being honored, the blessing of God can still flow. And oh, therefore, too, be careful how I judge things. Because if I judge things based on the blessing that I see, I may be misled. Someone might say, in this scene here, if I was there, they might come up to me and say, Scott, you know, there's disobedience here in this scene. I say, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? Look at the blessing that's flowing out of it. It's a miracle. God's people were thirsty, and God has miraculously met the need of his people. Oh, but he was dishonored here. What are you talking about? How is he dishonored here? There's going to be consequences for what happened here. What are you talking about? All I see is blessing and how misled I would be. Because all those things were present there, but because of the blessing that flowed, it might have been missed. So, how do we judge then? How do we judge? And I'll finish with this. Our time is gone. It's right here in our text. How do we judge? I had like a whole bunch of like examples of things, but we'll just have to go with the principle here and end with that. How shall we judge? The answer is right here. Look at verse 8, actually verse 7. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take your rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. How could we have judged this scene accurately, despite the blessing? And if we were careful to not judge based only on the blessing, how could we have judged this scene accurately? Well, if we had known what God had said. I'll put it to you this way, right? This just broadens it out. This just broadens it out to say it this way. If I had known the word of God. If I had known the word of God, if I had been there to hear what the Lord had said to Moses, I would have known. And I would have been there at that scene, and I would have seen what happened. I would have seen the blessing flow, and I would have been that person telling the other person, you know, I know we see a blessing here, but God was disobeyed. I know we see a blessing here, but God was dishonored. And I know we see a blessing here, but there will be consequences. I would be the one to say those things because I know what God said. And that makes all the difference in the world. That makes all the difference in the world. And those who know what God has said, oh, how wise they are to judge things. How wise they are. How spiritually intelligent the child of God is who knows what God has said. And they look at the world around them and they look at the kindness of God in all areas of life. But they're able to judge accurately, not based on the blessing, but based on what God has said. Now listen, the blessing of God flows. We might be able to see the blessing of God. And I even think of churches where the blessing of God is. And if that blessing is flowing because there's obedience to God and faithfulness to God, and God is being honored there, then we want to imitate them for sure. Or someone's personal life, we see them blessed by God. And it is on account of faithfulness and obedience. And an honoring of God, we want to imitate them. We want to imitate them. And so such is the case, no doubt. Such is the case. I wouldn't want to paint too dark of a picture. Such is the case, no doubt, in many an individual life and in many a church. But we just want to make sure that the way we ultimately judge things is not based on the blessing that we see, but based on the word of God. This happened to me about 25 years ago, this because there was a sister who was going to a different church. It just really ties to me, this lesson with churches, because of the way I initially learned it. There was a sister, she was going to a different church, and she said to me, you should come to this church. You should see, and the reasoning was amazing, you should see what God is doing there. And she gave me this list of things, and great things, like missionaries being sent out and people getting baptized and people getting saved, and you know, there's just a zeal for God and everything. And she said, you should leave where you're at and come over here. And I tell you, if I had left where I was at, I don't think I'd be here this morning. If I had gone over there to be where she was at. And I was a little confused, I think, if I remember correctly. I'm like, wow, she's speaking about blessing. Maybe I should be there. But then I realized that there was not an obedience to certain things that I was convinced of. There was not an honoring of God there that I was convinced of. There was not a faithfulness to the word of God that I was convinced of where that was present where I was. And so regardless of the blessing, what a lesson this was to me, not to move over here because of the blessing that I see, but to judge things more accurately by what God has said, helped me to make my decision. I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that. And it's just been a huge lesson in my life. We need to love this book. We need to love this book. And if we do, we will be very wise concerning the will of God. We will not be unwise. We will understand what the will of the Lord is. We will find out what is acceptable to the Lord, even about what a church is to look like. Even, I mean, people making decisions about where they're going to go. What does God say about it, you know? What does God say about it? Let me find out what God says about it. This is his house. Okay, I'll finish with this story. I remember Randy Amos would tell this story. I heard him a number of times. Says, suppose I go over to your house and you have to go out for something. And when you go out for something, I paint your house pink. And you come back and you say, what in the world have you done to my house? You painted my house pink. And I said to him, you know, I always get mixed up who's telling what here. But I said to him, well, I like pink. Well, he would say to me, well, that's all fine and well that you like pink. And go paint your own house pink. But this is my house. This is my house. You can't do what you want and go by your preferences in my house. In my house, we do things my way. And he used it as an illustration for the house of God. How we need to find out what it is that is to be done in God's house based on God's word and not decide for ourselves what we think is right and good and to our preference. It's not our house. It's God's house. instead of judging things by the blessings that we see, maybe some of those blessings we ought to be imitating what's being done, but let me not judge by those things. Let me judge by what God has said. And I know that in faithfulness to that, I'm going to see blessings abundant. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, I just thank you so much for these lessons. And we thank you for so much for that rock who is our Savior, Christ Jesus, who was struck for us that he might bring forth that living water. And now if there's anyone even here this morning that would desire that living water to quench their soul's thirst, that all they need to do is ask for it and you would give it to them. Simple faith would be the means by which to receive that water now that you have been struck, Lord Jesus. So we just thank you for that reality. And we look at that lesson and we see, though, that you're so good, you're so kind, that even though there was disobedience and unfaithfulness and that you were dishonored in that second scene, you still brought forth the water to bless your people and to meet their needs. And we pray that we would understand that sometimes the blessing isn't always an indication of faithfulness. But if we know what you've said, it will help us greatly to discern, to know how to judge things in this world. May we love this book, and may we be so wise because we know this book. We just ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.